All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. We're just going to look at three verses this morning. Isaiah 55, and we're going to look at three verses, 1 through 3. Great, wonderful text. So we already know we're all excited about Thanksgiving Thursday. We're going to be with, a lot of us will be with family. And Sherry, I'm so glad you're able to be home for Thanksgiving. We're so happy about that. It's so good to see you this morning. I haven't had anybody pick on me for a couple months now, so it's just good to have you back. I know that that's rallied around the corner, so I'm happy about that. And as we celebrate Thanksgiving, there's no doubt we all have much to be thankful for. I mean, really, we can have the pity party and say, woe is me. But if we're just really honest and look into the mirror of God's blessings, we recognize that we're blessed. We have people in our lives that love us. We have a place to come and worship Jesus together. Many of us have nice jobs. Some of us, we hate our job, but it's income. And God's blessed us with it. And he's also blessed us with an opportunity to share with other people Jesus while we're there. And so he uses us. We've been blessed with people in our lives that whether they're with us today or they've already gone home to be with the Lord, that's a blessing because those are memories that can never be taken from us. Those are relationships that will be reunited again at some point, and I look forward to that. And so we're blessed. And this morning, I just want to look at a beautiful text, and we're going to, in this text, is a great invitation. It's a great invitation. And not only is it a great invitation, but it's also a call to having proper priorities. A group of friends went deer hunting, and they decided to pair off in twos for safety. And so they went in their pairs for the day, and they took off. That night, Roger returned alone, staggering under an 8-point buck. And one of the guys came up to him, to Roger, and said, "Where's Joe?" He said, "Joe had a stroke of some kind. He's a couple miles back up that trail." And the guy looked at Roger, and he said, "You left Joe laying there, and you carried the deer back?" "Well," said Roger, "I figured no one was going to steal Joe." Now, I don't know if this really had a whole lot to do with the sermon, but it had Joe and Roger in it, and I had to use it. Verses 1 through 3. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come." And you know what? I'm glad I'd stop right there and praise God, because I'm a guy that doesn't have a whole lot of money. "And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance." Verse 3. "Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David." What we read and see in these first three verses is the great invitation. And what I love about this invitation is that this invitation isn't just for one group of people. This isn't just for the Jews, although they may have thought that at the time. But this invitation is for all that would come. If you hear these words, if you hear this invitation, this is for you today. We also see that it's not just an encouragement to come, but there's an urgency to come. To come to be a part of what God is about to do. And this announcement is the call to receive freely the necessities of life. Now, what's interesting as you begin to read this text is we really don't know who is offering this invitation until we get to verse 3 and we come to the conclusion and understand that it is God Almighty that is offering this everlasting covenant between Him and I and between Him and us. Again, this is an invitation for all who's willing to come. We talked about this last week. That we come to the fork in the roads and we hear the words of invitation, and every single one of us have the opportunity to turn and accept this invitation or once again ignore it. But here's the truth. None of us will be with an excuse. We will all be without excuse because we all have heard and know of this invitation. We're to be reminded that you hear the invitation, but no one is forced to come and be a part. God's not going to make you come. God's not going to drag you to the table. In the beginning of verse 1, we see the word ho. This speaks of great surprise. We might go, whoa! It's used to get our attention. Verse 1 alone, we see three times. Just verse 1 alone, we see three times the invitation to come. Three times in verse 1, come. Just come. Just come. Twice, there is a call to buy, but we only see one to eat. The products mentioned are really what we would call the necessity of life. These are things that enable us to live. Bread, water, food. The first invitation is for those who thirst. And this is a call to come to the water. This is actually a call to come to the water. It's a call to the one who is the fountain of life. Psalm 36, 8 through 9 says this, they drink their fill of the abundance of your house, that your in your Bible should be capitalized, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights, for with you is the fountain of life, in your light we see light. What is really mind-blowing is not just the call to come and eat, but again, the invitation is for everybody, and that there is no cost to it. I think that's important for us to understand this morning. There is no cost to us. God is not expecting you to do anything but to come. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to give money to the church. You don't have to go out on mission trips. You don't have to turn over a new leaf. You don't have to become a new person. You just come. God's going to take care of the rest. Everything that you're going to need in life, God is willing to give you. In fact, is He not only willing, He wants to give you. He desires to give it to us. His passion is for us just to come and be in relationship with Him. And He says, I'll take care of everything else. Now we must understand that this text that we're reading would really go against all Jewish tradition. Because traditionally, God's blessing would only fall on a few and a select. And you go back to Moses, you go back to Abraham, you go back to Jacob, you go back to the patriarchs of the Old Covenant. One of the reasons why they were set apart was because God blessed them. He blessed them financially. He blessed them with children. He blessed them with all the things of life, and people could look and go, that's what it looks like to be blessed by God. But something new was about to happen. That God's going to do something where that isn't going to be the sign of blessing. And if it is, not just the few are going to receive of it, all who would come. Isaiah 45, 22 through 24 says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." Did you catch that? Not just the Jewish people, not just the rich, not just the white man, not just to those who live in America, but anyone, all the ends of the earth, can turn to him and be saved. Why? He says, "For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness." And guess what? It's not going to turn back. In other words, what God says is going to happen, guess what? It's going to happen. And when he says, "I'm going to come and save," you can bet your bottom dollar, God's kicking down a door and he's coming to save. Nothing's going to stop this from happening. He says that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, "Only in the Lord are righteousness and strength." Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame. We go to verse 2, and we see a different call. In the first call, we see to come and to dine, to receive that which is free, water, bread. But in verse 2, there's a different call, and this is a call for us not to weary ourselves to gain that which does not satisfy. Let me say that again. It is a call for us not to weary ourselves with things that will not satisfy. So there's no doubt this can refer to material things. We all know as Christians that material things do not satisfy us. You can have the biggest house, you can have the nicest cars, you can have the best clothes, you can have the best jewelry, all the stuff, and still feel empty and broken inside. You can have all that stuff and still feel like that there's something missing. Why? Because there is. And the Lord's saying, "You're killing yourself, you're working yourself to death to get this stuff that's not going to fulfill you." Now, here's one thing that I've learned over the years. Everything that I've worked hard for to have, somebody else is going to own one of these days. Everything that I have on this earth, somebody else is going to have. Some of the stuff they're not going to want. But the good, and if I got any good stuff, somebody else is going to have it. All the hobbies that I've worked hard to have, my boys are going to end up with that stuff. They're already counting the days. Also, so when you think about it that way, you got to ask the question, what in the world are we working so hard to earn all this stuff for if it's just going to somebody else? I'm coming to the conclusion, let them get a job and earn it themselves. So yeah, we get that this could refer to material things. But I want you to know it goes much deeper than that. And it's a call for us not to weary ourselves on empty worship. Not to weary ourselves on empty worship. On empty, laborious ritual that's never going to satisfy. Listen, Jesus Christ did not come, be born of a virgin, live 33 years, die on a cross, buried, and resurrect again for religion. In fact, I would go out on a limb and say that our Lord God despises religion. When Jesus came on the earth, he tried to tell the people, this is what the relationship looks like, and it's not about the do's and don'ts that man has put upon you. What you can eat, what you should wear, what songs you should sing, whether you should have musical instruments or not. All the junk we get hung up on, we wear ourselves out on that stuff, and it does nothing for us spiritually. So the question is why are we here this morning and what are we really working for? So we're called not to weary ourselves. We're called to come, but we're also called to listen. And not just to listen, but to listen diligently, or to listen carefully, to pay attention. To listen to what God is willing to provide and understand that that everything the Lord provides is good. Everything the Lord gives us is good. And above all this, there's another call. So, listen, it does no good for us to listen intently if we don't respond. So not only is there a call to listen to what God is saying to us, what this Word of God says, but there's also a call to respond to that which we hear even this morning. The call to listen means that we cannot ignore or close our ears to this wonderful and surprising invitation to receive what we receive from God the Father. This idea of closed ears, this idea of ignoring what the Bible says, this idea of ignoring what the Word of God says to us has got to be in our past. We've got to, as someone so eloquently put, we have to turn the page. Okay, probably not so eloquent, but I get the idea of it. We need to look to the future, not what we've done in the past. Let's be honest. How many of us are absolutely, how many of us would say we have always absolutely listened and obeyed God and everything that He's told us? Every one of us would go, nope, we probably fumbled the ball on that. Looked like the Chicago Bears last Sunday, get the field goal blocked. Snatch defeat out of the jaws of victory one more time. And sometimes as Christians, we feel that way. Stop laughing, Mark. He's a Packers fan, dirty dog. There's times where all of us feel like that we've dropped the ball, where we've fumbled, where we were just so close and we failed to listen and we failed to do what God called us to do. But here's the cool thing. See, that's in the past. That was yesterday. And today's a new day. And when you're in Jesus Christ, every day is a new day. You don't have to continuously get beat up about what we did once. But what we can do is say, today is a different day. Today, not only do I hear the Word of God, but I will respond and do that which He's called me to do. It's difficult. Sometimes we don't think it's all that much fun. But I'm going to tell you, anytime I'm with God and things are going crazy, it's an adventure with my Lord. And I'm always interested in seeing how He's going to get me out of this one. See, God is always more than willing to impart this spiritual food that will completely transform our souls if we'll listen and we'll act on it. What we also need to see is that the covenant that this Lord is offering is an everlasting covenant. It doesn't come and go. When you sit at the table of Jesus Christ, He doesn't kick you away from the table ever. When He said, come and partake, dine with me, it doesn't matter what you say or do. That invitation is always there. And once you're there, when you accept the invitation and you come to Him, the Bible says, those that are given to Him, He shall never cast away. Some of us need to hear that this morning. There's some here that think that we can sin and fall away from God. There's some here that think that we can do something that will cause God not to have favor on us anymore. And I want you to hear me. That's a lie from the pit of hell, because the blood of Jesus Christ is able to save us and keep us saved. I testimony to that. That's a hill I'll die on every day and twice on Sunday. Because I believe in the power of the blood, that He doesn't just cover sin, but He removes it as far as the east is from the west. And that once you're in Him, nothing can snatch us out of His hand. So it's an everlasting covenant. This covenant is a promise. Now here's where we struggle, because it's a promise of unfailing love and compassion. We struggle as human beings with that kind of love. We have love that is always dependent upon what the other person does. We just can't help it. It just is. Now, some of us are better at it than others, but deep down, there's always that I will love you until this. I love doing premarital counseling. It's a great time to get to know people, hear their hearts. And one of the questions on the assessment that they take is, there is nothing that my significant other, the person that I love, can do that will ever keep me from loving them. And you'll be surprised how many of them, because it's on a scale of 1 to 5, 1 being, you know, extremely not true, 5 being extremely true. And you'd be surprised how many get mark of 4 and 5. That, oh yeah, that's true. There's nothing they could do that make me ever love them. And so I love that question, because I'll sit down, I'll go, okay, so if they have an affair on you, that's not going to affect that love? Well, because it's conditional love, right? We can love until that person hurts us, until that person does something to us. And so to wrap our minds around this magnificent being we call God that says, listen, no matter what you do, I'm going to love you. And you can't ever do anything that will make me push you aside. We can't comprehend that. We can't wrap our minds around that. So we struggle with our eternal salvation because we think God loves like we love, and understand that God has an unfailing love, an unconditional love. We see such covenants with Noah in the flood. Remember, God made a covenant with Noah that he would never destroy the earth again by flood. And he gave us a symbol of that promise. You remember what that symbol is? What was it? Rainbow. That's right. Let me tell you something. The rainbow is still beautiful in the eye of God. Amen. I don't care what man does with it and how perverted they've made it. The sign of the rainbow is beautiful and wonderful because it's a promise of God to us. There was also a covenant given to Abram that he would be the father of a great nation. That his number would be more, that his children would be more than the sands on the seashore. Dude, that's a lot of kids. And here's the cool thing. When we accept Jesus Christ, we're grafted into that family. So he wasn't just talking about the Jewish faith, Jewish people. He's talking about all who come to Christ. We're children of Abraham. And guess what? That covenant's still being fulfilled. And then, of course, there's the covenant with David that his line would always sit upon the throne of Israel. Did you know that? He made a promise to David about that. And he fulfilled that promise. Well, he made it. Let me begin first with he made it in 2 Samuel 7:16. God says to David, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, I'm going to go on a rabbit trail just real quick, because the devil knows that promise too. And do you know how many times Satan tried to destroy the line of David to keep this from being fulfilled? A lot of times. And guess what? God always kept that one who kept his line alive safe. The devil never got victory on that. You got to read the Old Testament sometimes, guys, because you would see all this. It's amazing. It's powerful. You see the covenant of God to David being fulfilled. And we know that's true because Jesus is from the line of David. And someday he will sit upon the throne in the temple in Jerusalem and forever reign. This was a beautiful promise given in the days of Isaiah. Would you agree? This invitation is never ending. And guess what? It's given to us today, but it's given to us in a different way. We see this promise in John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. John 4, 10 through 14. If you know this text, you'll know that this is the conversation that our Lord had with, which is famously known as the woman at the well. This is a woman that had been married multiple times, four times, and the man she was living with four or five times, and the man that she was living with now wasn't even her husband. So you're talking about a woman who had broken the law so many times that her penalty should have been death. They should have stoned her to death. She was a Samaritan woman, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. No Jew would take the time to speak to a Samaritan. Or, in fact, if they had to walk through Samaria, they would shake the dust off their sandals to get that filth off of them. That's how much they despised the Samaritans. They were half-breeds. And yet Jesus came, and he had a divine appointment with this woman, and he spoke to her. And these are some of the words that he said to her in John 4, 10 through 14. Jesus answered and said to her, well, let me back up. Before we get to this, they're sitting at a well, and Jesus asked her to get him something to drink. And she understood, wait a minute, you're a Jew. Why are you even talking to me, let alone asking me for anything? And here's what Jesus says to her. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. And she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Isn't that the greatest question a person can ever ask? Where can I get this living water? This water that you're talking about that I'll never be thirsty again. Where can I get that? I want to know about that. She asks this, you are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. This water that Jesus Christ is offering in John 4 is the same that is being offered in Isaiah chapter 55. It is an invitation to come to salvation. Sadly, so many people, like this woman at the well, look to way too many things for satisfaction, to bring satisfaction to their lives. They continuously have to search and drink from many wells that leave them thirsting for something more. Do me a favor. We have several police officers. We have the sheriff here with us. Ask them about drugs today. Ask them about what's the hard drug out there today. See, yesterday it was this thing called fentanyl. It's so powerful that our guys, when they have to search cars, they have to wear gloves because if it gets on their, if it contacts their skin, it'll kill them. That's fentanyl. I carry Narcan in my backpack, not for me or not for somebody on drugs. I carry it for one of my guys in the sheriff's department that may get touched this stuff, and I may have to save their life with this Narcan. And you go, man, that's crazy. Yeah, guess what? See, it started with marijuana. And then it went to cocaine. And then it went to heroin. And then it went to fentanyl. And now they can tell you the new type of fentanyl that's out that's even 10 to 100 times stronger than the fentanyl that they have now. Why? Because they keep going to a well that does not satisfy. So they have to go to the next one and the next one and the next one. And all the while, it's destroying their lives. Jesus said, I bring you to a well. I will give you water that will quench your thirst, not just today, not just tomorrow, but for all eternity. And you'll never have to search anywhere else again to be satisfied. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So Jesus invites her to drink from the well of salvation that will quench her thirst of life. See, she won't be looking for it in men anymore. Ladies, I'm going to let you in on a secret. Men are horrible. We're dirty dogs. Brad's going, I'm not. Okay, all of us but Brad are dirty dogs. But truthfully, women, men will not satisfy that what you really need. They won't. Jesus will. Jesus speaks of it again in a different way in John 6:27. So we talked about trying to work for things that do not satisfy, right? And even into our worship, we get into religion way too much. Jesus says, do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will, what? Give to you. So you don't bring anything to the table. Church, we need to understand when we're talking to lost people out there, they bring nothing. We bring nothing to the table. Jesus gives it all. For on Him the Father God has set His seal. See, Jesus can make that statement. Jesus can make that promise because the Father has set His seal upon Him, and it enables Him to fulfill that promise. Look, the Lord is very aware of our physical needs. Can I tell you something really cool? So I had a ultrasound. I'm not pregnant. Ultrasound on my throat because I had cancer on my thyroid. They thought I had cancer. You want to come up here and tell this story? I'm going to talk to you guys over here. She's getting on my nerves. They thought I might have cancer on my thyroid, and so they were doing these ultrasounds, and they wanted to do a biopsy to find out. So I talked to my oncologist. He said, hey, the ultrasound came back, and it's really shrunk, and they're saying, you're good. I'm like, cool. Then a few days later, I get a call, and they're going, no, we want to do a biopsy on that. So I'm like, okay, am I not cool, or am I, you know, what's going on here? So you just pray about it. Okay, God, it's whatever. I mean, cruds, I've had brain cancer. Cancer on a thyroid is nothing. So I wasn't real worried about it. Friday, I get a call from my endocrinologist, and they go, hey, we're canceling that biopsy because it's so small now. There's just nothing there. And you know what? God takes care of your physical needs. He knows our physical needs. He knows when we're lonely. He knows when we're hurting. He knows when we're broken. He knows. I talked to a young man. He broke his clavicle, had to have surgery, but he's here today. God bless him. He's here. But see, God knew that he was hurting. God knows those things are going on. And God will meet those physical needs. But guess what? He's more interested in our spiritual needs. And touching us in a way that nothing else can. See, all the things that we work so hard for to gain and to obtain are fleeting. It's here today and gone tomorrow. But what our Lord is inviting us to today is a personal relationship that lasts for all eternity. And we see this invitation again in John 7:37-38. Jesus, it says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Amen. That's awesome. This is just a personal invitation to come. And like I mentioned to the kids, many of us will and have invited people to come to our homes for a meal. And sometimes, a lot of times, people will ask the question, well, what can I bring? And the answer is nothing. My wife and I, if we invite you to dinner, we don't want you to bring anything. We just want you to come. We don't want you to bring anything but yourselves. Why? Because the inviter wants your company, and he just wants to spend time with you, and nothing has to be brought because all that you would ever want is already provided. I just want you to come. And this is very much the same invitation that the Lord brings to us. Just come. Just come. What do we bring? Absolutely nothing, because it's all provided for. All that needed to be done, Jesus did. But like I mentioned earlier, the Lord is not going to force anyone to come to his table and receive eternal life. See, it's a choice. And we see this in the parable in Luke 14, 16 through 24. And I close with this parable. In this parable it says, but he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour he sent his slaves to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. Because she said I can't come. No, it's all it says. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry, and he said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled, the blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner. See, Jesus gives an invitation to come to him. And the question that I'm going to ask you is, what's your excuse for not accepting that invitation today? You see, all the excuses they gave were what we would call lame excuses. The first one says, I bought a piece of land. I'm going to need to go look at it. No dingle nut goes out and buys a piece of land before they go out and look at it first. He'd have already gone out and looked at that piece of land. The same way with the oxen. He wouldn't have bought those oxen until he checked them out, made sure they were all right and they weren't lame. See, they were just excuses. So what's your excuse? Jesus is inviting you to a relationship with him today. What are you going to come up with to say no? See, we all look forward. I look forward to sitting at the table at Thanksgiving Day. But my friends, there is a table prepared for all that would come. You just have to accept the invitation.